All right. The next sermon series we're going to begin is we're going to look at the book of Galatians. You can go ahead and turn to the book of Galatians. We're going to flip around a little bit. We're going to flip around just a little bit. Now, we could take 10 years on Galatians. We won't. We'll try to hit the high points and get the big lessons that Paul is getting across. But before we jump into Galatians, let's make sure we're all on the same page. Some of you have been in church, since before the war between the states, like I have, and some of you are new to this. So I'm going to share some things that you may think is obvious, but not obvious to everybody. The book of Galatians is in the back. It's one of the little books in the back. Turn this on. Put this on. If y'all want to know what this is, you can ask me later. It's one of the little books in the back. It is a letter written by Paul. These letters, the New Testament has, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are called the Gospels. There's the story of Jesus. Then you have the book of Acts. That's a history book. And then every other book except the book of Revelation is called an epistle. That's a letter that's written by one of the apostles to the churches. And the book of Galatians, if you'll start in verse 1, you have to turn there because not every verse is on here. You don't have to go there yet. He starts off the book of Galatians. He says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Now, every other letter is written to one person or one church. This one's a little bit different. He's writing to the churches, if you'll look in verse 2, the churches of Galatia. Now, he's writing to an entire association, right? Now, there's a little bit of importance there. I was always kind of taught, because I've been in church so long, and maybe some of you church kids, you know, like, that means people who are raised in church, not people who are kids. You know, Fred's a church kid. People who are raised in church, maybe you're like me. When you're reading these epistles, sometimes we skip the introduction because we think, oh, that's just an introduction. Well, it's not. You can't say that you believe every word is inspired by God and then skip part of it, which is kind of what I would do naturally because it's just the introduction. There's some meat here, and we're going to dig into just the introduction this morning. First off, he's talking to the churches of Galatia. That's a pretty big deal that word there, church, is actually in the plural. That's a pretty big deal. This is a Baptist distinctive. People always want to know what the difference is in different denominations, different backgrounds. One of the Baptist distinctives is that we believe in the local visible church. Individual churches. Now, there is a sense in which we are all connected to everybody, right? I mean, I'm connected to every Christian on the planet. There is a sense. But when it comes to practical application, there is no practical application for the worldwide church. It's anytime instructions are given, they're given to individual churches, like the church at Corinth, or the church in Ephesus, or the church in Thessalonica. Here he's talking to churches. And the fact that it can be used plurally shows us that they're individual churches, right? That's a big deal when you start to look at the application of how we do things. There is, there are a lot of other groups, other denominations, other churches that focus more on the big church. In fact, there's a Latin word that means universal, the universal church. And we're not making fun, it's just a matter of fact. The Latin word for universal is the word Catholic. So if you have a Catholic background, maybe you've learned this. The Catholic Church is the universal church around the world. I'm not Catholic, right? So that's what that word means. It's not that's where they got that word. We believe that God called Pine Drive to be the body of Christ. And we believe that Pine Drive has been given the entire Great Commission. You can't say, well, we're doing this part of what God told us to do, and this other church down the road is doing that part, so together we're obeying God. No, Pine Drive is supposed to do what the Bible says, all of it, right? We've given the whole Great Commission. This application starts to play into it. I just wanted to point that out as we're driving. This is going to be more lecture this morning. I enjoy this stuff. So he's talking to the churches of Galatia. Where in the world is Galatia? Heather, you know where Galatia is? It's in modern-day Turkey. If you're looking at this map, Galatia's over to your right. Galatia is, think like a county, okay? Turkey is your country, or I guess Asia Minor. Galatia would be like a county. Paul, on his missionary journeys, if you're new to the Bible, the book of Acts is the story of Paul, or the second half of it, of Paul going on three long missionary journeys where he went and started new churches all across the Roman Empire. And those churches kind of started a fire, and the church grew across the whole world. That's because of Paul doing this. On his first missionary journey, he went to Galatia. And he stopped at a few towns. And so we can know who these churches are, the churches of Galatia. We can know mostly who they are because it tells us in the book of Acts. So the book of Acts is a history book. And then all the letters after that coincide with the church that he encounters in that history. Does that make sense? It's like I told Lois the other day that I want to watch Forrest Gump with her. Great movie, right? But it's really based in history. So if you don't know your history yet, you won't enjoy Forrest Gump. And I told her I'm ready to watch that with him, but she doesn't know the history yet. She's got to learn that the Vietnam War existed, right? She's got to learn. I think we were walking by Bubba Gump Shrimp at the came out of there. Like, I want to watch a movie with y'all. You have to know the history. So we're going to figure out the history of the book of Galatians before we dive into it. When Paul went into Galatia, you're going to have to flip around a little bit in your Bibles. In the book of Acts, the first church that he comes to is in a town called Antioch of Pisidia. Now, you can go ahead and turn there if you want. Antioch of Pisidia, that's a mouthful. The town is just called Antioch. Now, it's in the region, the smaller region of Pisidia. There was a famous guy after Alexander the Great who ruled this part of the world. His name was Antiochus Epiphanes, and he had a lot of towns named after him. You have an Antioch in the Gospels, an Antioch that's in Israel. You have an Antioch in the book of Acts in Syria. That's where Paul and Barnabas got their start. And you have Antioch of Pisidia. It's kind of like us. We have a Washington, D.C., and a Washington state. We name things after famous leaders, right? Same thing here. So this is Antioch in Pisidia. Let's see quickly. Now, we're not going to take the whole time for this, but quickly, what happens when they go there? They show up in the town, and typically, Paul, who was a Jew, would start with the Jews. Paul would go to this cultural center called a synagogue, and that's where he would start preaching the gospel. Because Jesus was Jewish. At this point, the church was mostly Jewish. And it was tied to this Jewish religion. So he would start with the Jews. And then something would happen. In verse 42, it says, as they went out, the people, the Jews, begged that these things might be told them on the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. This sounds good. There's a bunch of people from the synagogue, Jews or Jewish converts. It's exciting. Everybody's the same. Everybody looks the same. Everybody acts the same. Everybody's on the same page. Next verse. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it's necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. But since you thrust it aside, judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For the Lord has commanded us, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and leading men of the city and stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. What's happening in Antioch of Pisidia? You have Jews and Gentiles, and they're both trying to share this new Christianity thing. And you have this clash of cultures. We think we know racism in America. This is like 1,000 years of hatred. This is, I mean, you can take all of American race relations and it is dwarfed by the way Jews view Gentiles and vice versa. So they ran them out of that region. Where did they go next? They went to a town called Iconium. We're just doing a quick overview. This is another town right up the road. It says, now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue. Again, that's where they start. Spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. Okay, same thing. We have this clash of cultures. This clash of cultures. They move on to another town, another group of towns called Lystra and Derbe. These two towns were pretty close together. Look what happened. This is how badly Paul was dealt with. Verse 19, it says, but Jews, so from Iconium to Lystra is about 20 miles. That's not very far for us. That'll get you what, to Galveston Island? That's not very far, right? They walked on foot. Keep that in mind. 20 miles on foot. Verse 19, after Paul came to Lystra, but Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. They were so mad at him, and the culture wars were so strong that they walked 20 miles. I've been mad at some people. I ain't never been 20 miles on foot mad at somebody. Now, I've never tested that. Maybe I have. But I've never walked 20 miles to go be mad at somebody. They followed him 20 miles on foot. That's how intense this was. They stoned him and left him for dead. And then Paul gets up, goes back into town and starts preaching. These are the churches of Galatia. I think those are the last two. He leaves that, then he comes back. These are the churches of Galatia, and that's what he's dealing with in the book of Galatians. In the book of Galatians, and this is sometime later, this is after his second and third missionary journey, he's writing back to the churches of Galatia because he's keeping tabs on everybody. And it turns out they're struggling with something. They're struggling with a clash of cultures. They're struggling with Jews and Gentiles fighting with one another, trying to teach one another who is most right, and Paul has to correct them. The book of Galatians is him answering this problem, and it's the same problem that they've been dealing with all along. This is a side point, but don't forget that once the devil finds something that works, he tends to go back to it. We got to be the ones who stop the cycle at some point, because when the devil finds something that works, he tends to push that button until it stops working. And it's still working. It was still working in the churches of Galatia. So, jumping in to the book of Galatians. I really love these verses. They've been just in my heart all week. Again, it's sort of fresh to me because I'm used to skipping over the introductions. It's just an introduction, Melanie. Well, it's not. These are the words of God. And one of the things that helped me with this, I had the opportunity last year to go to Turkey and to kind of swim around in the water of the culture there and learn kind of what's going on behind the scenes. And it's really illuminated this passage. Paul says in verse 3, we're just going to stay with these two, these three verses this morning. He says to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Sounds like an introduction. What's he really saying? First click, Jessica. What's he saying? First thing he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father. This is not a small statement in the culture. It's red. Go back. Kind of changing the words there. All right. She's trying to help me, so I get distracted and forget to click, so she's clicking for me. We'll see how well it works. We'll test it out this week. We're in the beta version. First thing he says to them is, hey, grace and peace to you from God our Father. Not a small thing in this culture. In this culture, who are the two groups he's dealing with? He's dealing with Jews and Gentiles. On the one hand, you've got these Jewish believers who for their entire lives before they heard the gospel, and for a couple of 1,500 years before this, they had been taught that their power, their standing was in the fact that Abraham was their father. And then they heard the gospel. And then they learned about Jesus. And then they learned that, hey, your standing is not in the fact that Abraham is your father. Your standing is in the fact that God is your father. And you are made that child of God through faith. He's going to address that later in the book. And he's talking to a group of Gentiles. A group of Gentiles who had been raised up in Roman culture, who were polytheistic. They had been taught that there was a God for everything. And they had been taught that gods were not really connected to us. They were these things that give us things like Santa Claus. They didn't really have this personal connection with these gods in the same way that a Jew would to Abraham. And Paul is reminding them, before I can even get into the lesson, let me remind you, is what he's saying to the Galatians. Let me remind you, God's all of our Father. That is our common denominator, that God is our Father. Have you ever heard anybody kind of reference and say, they talk about maybe kids, you know, we're all just children of God. We're not. That is not a scriptural truth. You become a child of God when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Before that, you're a child of the devil. That's what it says in the book of Ephesians. And we don't like that very much. We want to believe that everybody's a child of God. Everybody from all walks of life, all orientations, all religious backgrounds, we're all children of God trying to get up the same mountain. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man gets to the Father except through me. And we need to view it that way. We need to look at people and say, I love you and I see that you are not a child of God and that affects me at my core. Instead of trying to soften it. Oh, you're a child of God. You'll figure it out one day. Somebody's going to figure it out when they get to hell. Right? We've got to be motivated with this truth. And Paul is trying to get the Galatian churches to say, hey, before we got to quit the bickering over the culture wars. And we got to remember we're all tuned to the same tuning fork. God is our Father. We're on the same team. We're on the same team. If you ever find a church that seems like it's got multiple teams in it, that's a problem. Christians are supposed to be on the same team. That team where God is our Father. He goes on to say, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a small statement in this culture. In this culture, now we throw the word Lord around. You know, it's become Christianese. You know, it's kind of like a language we speak in church. The word Lord is not a small word. The word Lord means master. The word Lord means boss. The one I will obey. And if you were standing in a Roman province that had a governor that was connected to the emperor, an emperor that probably had a temple with his statue in it right down the road. I've stood in those temples. It's crazy. I mean, imagine if, I don't know, think about the last few presidents. Imagine if like Bush and Obama and Biden and Trump all had like cathedrals built with statues of themselves in them. Like we think we have some leader worship here. But they genuinely did. They believed, the Romans believed, that the emperor was actually God. So it's not a small thing for these new believers to declare, hey, I have a new Lord. I will do what he says. When you tell me I have to make this sacrifice to use the water fountain, I'm not going to do it. When you say, I have to bow down and worship this God at this guild so that I can work in this industry, I won't do it. It was connected to everything. So for them to say, He is our Lord, that is a big deal. We've softened it as American Christians. We can say, you know, Jesus is Lord of my life. I do what He says maybe 40% of the time, but He's Lord of my life. They didn't understand that. In this culture, and the way that God intended, is that when we declare Him as Lord, we give Him the reins. And we do what He says, no matter how we feel about it. Which is tough. Not a small thing. And He wanted them to know that. Hey, that's what He's saying to them. Before I can even get into this lesson, churches that I love, people that I love, before I can even get into the lesson, let me remind you, God is your Father. We're all in the same family. You're bickering with each other, the Galatians. We're bickering with each other, but they're in the same family. And we have the same Lord. So we're on the same family. We're in the same family, and we've got the same coach. See how He's setting the stage? I guess I've had times, I won't tell too many stories from the pulpit about the kids, but I mean, I've had times where they've been kind of fighting with each other, and I start with, hey, you're brother and sister. Right? We start with that, right? We start with, we're family. We're family. That's what He's doing here. And He wants to remind them of something pretty serious. He says, next, about this Jesus who gave Himself for our sins. Now, the Galatians were fighting back and forth over doctrinal issues. They were fighting back and forth over practical issues about how to do church. And Paul's reminding them, wait a second. There are primary issues and there are secondary issues. And you don't argue about the secondary ones as much when you major on the primary ones. The primary issue is that this same Jesus Christ gave Himself for our sins. Now, that's all well and good, but there's more to that sentence. And this is the part that's really been sticking in my mind. He gave Himself for our sins, not just to save us from our sins. Sometimes that's what we do as Christians. We believe that Jesus saved us from our sins, full stop. And then it doesn't actually practically affect our lives. Paul said to deliver us from this present evil age. That's a cool statement. To deliver us from this present evil age. Now, he wrote this 2,000 years ago. And he used the word present. So does this affect us today? How does their present age compare to our age? This is what really blew my mind. This is where you get a little bit of a book report from Turkey. Well, the Roman Empire is an interesting place. When you walked into a Roman city, the first thing that you would see, they would build a gate, a big stone archway. We stood at this one archway that had all these different cutouts where these 8-foot-tall statues of emperors and leaders would be. And then another row, they would have statues of different gods. Their goal was to show you, we are here. We are big. We are bad. You are safe. Now, they conquered them. Don't forget that. The Romans conquered these people. And then they turn around and say, we'll keep you safe. We have a big fence. Look at all our emperors. Look at all our gods. This security makes me think of, I mean, it's very similar to America. It's mind-boggling how similar it is, how we allow our nation, our culture, our government to convince us that they can keep us safe. They can do some things. I put my life in the hands of Jesus, right? How safe are we really? You'd walk into the town. Again, I'm thinking about a few towns. We were not in Galatia. We were about, I don't know, probably 70 miles from Galatia. So similar places. We were in the neighboring county. But we'd walk through the big gate. And then the first thing that you come to is this place called the Nymphaeum. This is where the Romans in order, again, they conquered you, but they don't want you to feel conquered. They want you to feel nice and safe. So they would actually divert the river with aqueducts and with channels. They had power over water. And they would bring it to this small temple area called a nymphaeum. The gods that oversaw the river were called nymphs. And you would have to go in underneath this idol to drink this water. And they wanted you to know. They wanted to remind you, hey, I know we conquered you 60 years ago, but you're pretty comfortable here. We'll keep you safe. We got the big gate. We'll bring you fresh water. When's the last time your water went off? You know, just the idea of having utilities and things, the idea of having this security. As you went into the city, the Romans would do so much to keep you from knowing that you had been conquered. They would bring, like these Jewish people who lived in these nations, they had to walk underneath the false god to go drink the water. They had to walk by the false god to go into the different business stalls in the agora, in the marketplace. And it becomes second nature. Like, it's just part of the culture. Just part of the culture. I'm not thinking too much about the false god. I just want the water. That's eerily similar to our culture. They would also do their best to try to get you to think about other things. Like, you haven't been conquered. Look at the stadium down the road. We've stood in stadiums, and they're huge. It's like being in Dickinson or being over in Pearland where Linda goes to school. These big stadiums. And they would put on these games. And rather than you realizing you'd been conquered, they'd say, hey, there's a show going on. There's a big game going on. We have a big race going on. The Cowboys are playing. The Texans are playing. The Longhorns are playing. The Aggies are playing. Starting to sound similar to where we care more about what a 19 or 20-year-old does with a football on a Saturday than we do about loving people for Jesus. And I'm just as guilty here. But it's eerily similar how this age that we're in is so similar to that age back then that they would. I remember I went back and read. Oh, it was associational meeting notes from a Baptist group back in the 19-teens, way back in the 1900s, in the 19-teens, and it was like when collegiate football and high school football was starting to get big, and there was actually a they basically made a statement at that association meeting saying, we believe that this is going to lead to the downfall of Christians being distracted. I think they might have gotten it right. I don't know. And I love all those things. The Romans would also, man, they would, if you didn't go to the stadium to watch all the sports, you would go to the Colosseum or you would go to the theater and you would watch all these plays. This was cutting edge stuff to keep you from knowing that you had been conquered, to keep you from being about the main thing. I mean, aren't we constantly entertained? Can we function without a TV show? You realize for most of human history, people were just quiet. I have to turn the TV on when I walk in a room. I hate it. I hate being quiet. There are some teenagers in the room that don't know how to study without music going on, right? Yeah. For most of human history, it was pretty quiet. Except during the Roman Empire and now modern day America. He's telling the Galatians, hey, before we get into this lesson, let me remind you, Christ is our Lord. God is our Father. He gave himself for our sins, but it has a practical application to deliver us from the present evil age. I think we're still in that age. I think the same is true for us. He has called us to be delivered from that present evil age. That word deliver is a really fun word in the Greek. Deliver is a really soft translation. A literal translation of that word is actually, Greek has a funny thing where they'll take different words and smash them together. they'll take like a preposition and they'll smash it with a verb and make a super verb. This one is a preposition, out of, and the verb, get this, for to tear or to pluck. It's a violent word. When you become a child of God and subservient to the lordship of Jesus Christ and accept the fact that he gave himself for your sins, you should be violently ripped away from the present evil age. The expectation that there is life change, that there is a difference. 2 Corinthians says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. There is something different that was not there before. I don't know how many times I've had the conversation. so many times I've had this conversation where there's usually some parent or some grandparent, and they're telling me about their child or their grandchild. You know, I know that they're a Christian. I was there the day they were baptized. They've got 25 years of life saying otherwise, and they've never done one thing holy in their life. But I was there the day that they prayed that prayer. A prayer doesn't save you. A belief change saves you. Accepting the lordship of Jesus Christ saves you. You are plucked. You are ripped out of this present evil age. You don't have a desire for it. The Spirit of God starts moving in you and wants to give you something new and different. That's a powerful phrase that he's using there. And he goes on finally to say, all of this is according to the will of our God and Father. According to his will. That word is, well, it's misunderstood a lot. The will of God. Sometimes when we say the will of God, we mean the plan of God. Like, this is what God's plan is. This is God's will. This is God's plan. That's not always what it means in Scripture. Sometimes the word will, in fact, most of the time in Scripture, thelemata in the Greek, sometimes, most of the time it means his desire. There's a difference in the plan of God and the desire of God. It is God's desire that that no man should perish, but that all should come to everlasting life. That's his desire. That's not what's going to happen, is it? I wish it would. He wishes it would. But the will of God, the sovereignty of God, is always connected to the free will of man that he instituted. It is his desire. It is God's desire. When's the last time you stopped to think about what God wants? Like what he really wishes for? What does God want? He is a loving Father. He wants, he desires for us to not be tossed around by this present evil age. I don't even know what that looks like anymore. Can I be honest? I don't know what it looks like to not know the same shows that everybody's watching. I don't want to be that weird person who doesn't get the jokes. I don't even know what that looks like. I don't know what it looks like to not listen to that same stuff. I don't know what it looks like to not care about the same things. I mean, I'm firmly in my 40s now. I don't know what it looks like to be a middle-aged man who's not trying to put his hope in some retirement account somewhere, right? You know what I mean? Like God called us to value what he values, to love what he loves, and to do what he asks us to do. And that's hard. This present evil age is everywhere. Everywhere you turn, there is a false God that we're just having to ignore. Everywhere. I know it's not good, but, you know, what are you going to do? That's all that's on TV. I know it's not good, but what are you going to do? You know, I mean, you know, got to retire sometime. I know it's not good, but what are you going to do? That's my question for you. I'm figuring it out too. We're in this together. How exactly does God want us to be plucked out, to be ripped away, torn away from this present evil age? And what does that look like? What does that look like? I'm not giving you an answer because I don't know. Because it's tough. What I am giving you is a challenge. Think about it. Try to figure it out. I'd love to hear what you come to after your prayer and your Bible reading and see what God wants from your life. I do know this. He wants more from us than we're probably giving. He wants us to be more separate than we probably are. Let's go to that last slide, Jessica. Melanie, you can go ahead and make your way up here. We're going to finish this with I Surrender All. We've already sung that once today. Here's just your takeaway. Here's what I want you to think about this week. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, not a child of God, maybe you haven't had somebody look at you and say you're not a child of God. You're not. I want you to be, though, and so does God. You can do that by putting your faith and trust in Jesus. I would love to talk to you about that. If you are a child of God, you've chosen God as your Father. Remember that. You've chosen Christ as your Lord. Remember that. Now let me ask you, are you living as someone who has been delivered from this present evil age? Some days, I feel that. Some days, I feel like I am swimming in the soup. And it's exhausting. Because the Spirit of God that's in me doesn't like it. And you get to the end of the day and you think, well, what could I have done differently? Deal with that question. See what the Spirit wants to say to you this morning. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are our Father. If there's someone here who doesn't know you as Father, Lord, I pray that they would give their life to you this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us the chance to accept you as Lord. We thank you that you have given your life for our sins. Father, we pray that that would affect our lives in a practical way, that we would be delivered from this present evil age. Father, this process of being plucked out of this age is difficult, but I pray that you would walk us through it and that you would help us to know what you'd have for us. Father, if we need to be more separate, if we need to be more different, show us what we need to be more like you and your Son, Jesus. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together as we sing a verse.